Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below. Praise God above, you heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Our church calendar uses Luke and Acts to define the season of Easter, where Jesus appeared in various places for 40 days. Then he ascended into heaven. Then on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost, which is a festival in the Jewish calendar, the promised Holy Spirit descends among the disciples and the crowds, and hundreds join their number. Which, if you have a mind for the finer details, is a bit of a problem, because the gospel that is most often read during Easter is the Gospel of John, which has a completely different account, as Mark has just read to us. More of that later. The Easter season is also different in the church because rather than using the Hebrew scriptures, our first readings of the day come from the book of Acts, which is the second half of Luke's gospel. Then each year we read in depth either the first letter of Peter, the first letter of John, which is next year, or excerpts from Revelation, which is the third year. Now, the first letter of Peter, which we read today, is in my Bible only 7 pages long. And that's with extensive footnotes. And we read it over 6 weeks. But when we're celebrating Easter, it's hard to focus on Peter's letter as literature in itself because there is so much else to read. So I want to start today by speaking about this little letter in case it gets forgotten in the coming weeks. At the end of our New Testaments, there are a group of letters not written by Paul. They're organised in the Bible in the same order as the people they represent appear in the book of Acts. James, Peter, then John. They were all bigwigs in the Jerusalem church. Now, Paul, as you know, went out and established new churches amongst people they called the Gentiles, those who didn't have a Jewish background. But James and Peter and John were leaders in the church that had its background in Judaism. So though this letter is written to Christians in Asia Minor, you can see some differences in it in contrast to how Paul would write, because Peter talks a lot more about traditions that are associated with Judaism. Example, at the very beginning of the letter, he talks about you being blessed by Jesus Christ and sprinkled by his blood, a reference to the Passover. The letter was probably written about 70 to 90, not necessarily by Peter, but by somebody who wrote with Peter's viewpoint. These Christians that were being written to lived in the Greek/Roman society. Now, although the ruling Romans sometimes allowed local religions to continue to a limited extent, it also expected adherence to Roman laws and culture. So the letter talks to these people about how to live as authentic Christians, imitating Christ, whilst living amongst outsiders who persecuted and insulted their community for its distinctiveness. I think that's still an issue in much of the world today. It may sound harsh to you over the coming weeks because, amongst other things, Peter suggests that wives and slaves were to be subordinate to their husbands and masters. And as we know from the Gospels, that's very different from the prominence that Jesus himself gave to women. The reason given is that if the pagans, those who weren't Christians, approved of the way Christians ran their households, they may be persuaded to acknowledge the Christian God was to be worshipped. And that would only happen if the Christians ran their households in the same way as society around them, expressing the same values. So what he was talking about here was rather than withdrawing themselves from their wider community and becoming a little enclave of their own, they were urged to work in with the local customs and decide which ones that they could live with, whilst rejecting others that conflicted with their beliefs. Seems to be something that we still have to deal with today. When you think about it, though, It's completely opposite to the arguments used today from these same letters by some people who say that women should have subordinate roles because that's what scriptures say. Here they're telling them to live in the world. But why is this letter studied in so much detail in the Easter season? It's because it talks about living as a community, changed forever by the resurrection of Jesus. It speaks about holy living as a chosen people who are servants of God. And because of this, they live their lives imitating Christ and sharing God's graces in the wider community. The annoyances, like being subordinate, and the sufferings, like persecutions, are only to be expected because Christ was also persecuted whilst he was sharing God's grace. In our reading from Acts, where Peter, which is part of the sermon that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost, Peter is telling the crowd at Pentecost what Jesus' death and resurrection meant theologically, focusing on God's actions in Jesus. But in this letter, Peter's focus instead is on what Jesus' death and resurrection means for a community of people shaped by that belief. It meant, said Peter, new birth, new inheritance, things that are gifted to you when you join a new family. Because what is certain in these readings and in our own lives is that once we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, our lives change forever. This change is so central in John's gospel that it happens on the very day of the resurrection. Easter and Ascension and Pentecost are all rolled in together to highlight the giving of the Holy Spirit. It's not about making our lives super spiritual and separate and continuing to hide behind closed doors. As Peter says in his letter, they are to be sent into the world, says Jesus. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. This is done in the living hope that Peter expresses through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter urges us to imitate Christ. Jesus tells us that we have a mission because Jesus had a mission. Jesus tells us that we now have the Holy Spirit because Jesus has the Holy Spirit. And just as Jesus has declared the forgiveness of sins, we are also to declare forgiveness of sins. Now you'll notice that I've changed those imperatives to include us and not just the disciples, not them, but us. And that's because Jesus said that you didn't have to be there to believe. We too will be blessed, we who come later, we who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Whether it took one day or 50 days or the whole of the rest of their lives for the disciples to understand how Jesus had changed life forever, the stories and the letters of the New Testament show us that they wrestled with what that meant just as much as the surrounding society wrestled with the developing Christian communities. John says today that receiving God's Spirit in our lives means that we are sent to reconcile the world to God, just as Jesus said. The season of Easter shows us how the early Christian communities did this. The question for us is, how do we continue to reconcile the world to God today? Because reconciliation is just as urgent now as it was all those years ago. In the light of today's readings, what will that mean for you? What will that mean for our church? Whatever it means, it's grounded in, it gets its purpose from, it is the living hope. It comes from the resurrection of Jesus, whom we have come to call the Christ.